But here we go. You ready? You ready for this? Why Easter? This is going to seem kind of extreme, actually, but did you know some people are offended at Easter? They're offended at the idea of Easter. They're offended. Offended. Now, I know our world today, people are easily offended, right? We got to be careful about everything, and I get it. I'm in one of those subgroups that are often offended, because you may not know this, but I am handicapped. I don't have half a leg. I know that. So I know my group. I know these people. Sometimes they're offended about things. I am not at all. And a good friend of mine, I was at a fundraising dinner last night. A good friend of mine hadn't seen in a while. He actually stepped on my foot, but he stepped on this foot. And he goes, oh, that probably didn't even hurt. And he's a good friend. And what's always funny about that is people who are standing there just like so confused, like, why would he even say that? And then he has to explain, well, because I said, well, you stepped on the wrong foot, friend, brother, you stepped on the wrong foot. And he like, oh, because his other foot's not real. And then the people are like, awkward. But it's not. I don't care, right? I don't care at all. In fact, I look for opportunities to make it awkward, but this time he did. And people are offended, though, right? So I'm just going to tell you in advance, here's what's offensive about Easter for some people. They are personally offended, and then they're offended for Jesus. We'll talk about that next week, the Jesus part. Today, I'm going to talk about why they're offended. And you may be thinking, how is that even possible? How could anybody be offended at Easter? Here's what they're offended at. I'll give you a spoiler. I'll tell you in advance. They're offended that we need Easter. They're offended that we even need Easter. But let's get to that. And to understand it, you have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, which I know sounds crazy. Like, wait, what? Yeah, you have to go all the way back to the beginning to understand why we need Easter and why it's so offensive to so many people. But let's do it. Let's go all the way back. Here's what happened. If you go all the way back, the enemy fooled Adam and Eve, and he fooled Eve. And I just say Eve, I'm not picking on women. It's just she's the one in that part of the story. You know what's horrible about that story too? Adam's right there. He's standing right there and doesn't do anything. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't intervene. Nothing. And then when God calls him to account later, holds him accountable, you know what he does? It's that woman you gave me. That's what he does. So don't think I'm picking on her. He's worse in the story. So don't, just because I'm not mentioning him, I'm just doing it to be accurate to the text. He's worse. Way worse. Okay. I don't know why I feel like that. Have you ever thought how it's going to be in heaven? You know we're going to see them, right? What are you going to say to them? Way to go, guys. Right? Thanks a lot. Did you ever think about this, though? I read a book recently, and thank you, Spencer Smith. I know he's here today. Thank you for giving me this book. But he gave me this book last Christmas, and I read it, and it was a fascinating idea. There's not in the Bible, but think about this for a second. When Jesus was crucified, it says he went down and preached to those who were held ahead of time, right? To those who are in paradise. And in this book, the author just suggested that maybe what Jesus did, the first thing he did, it's going to choke me up thinking about it, is made a beeline to Adam and say, you're forgiven. Do you ever think about that? He's just as forgiven as us. And what Jesus would have done is gone right to him first. But aside from that, here's what happens. The enemy comes to Eve, and what does he lie about? He's a liar. You know he's a liar, right? I used to have this friend. He would always say, devil is a liar. Just like, devil is a liar all the time. Anything that would go wrong, devil's a liar. I know he's a liar. Here's what he did. He got Eve to think that God could not be trusted. That God could not be trusted. That God was not good. He got her to think that God was somehow standing in the way of her best life. We all want to live our best life, right? We all want it perfect and easy and blessed and good, and we want the best of everything, and somehow God is in the way of that. To understand Easter, you have to understand this. So let's read it. The Lord God placed the man and woman in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But God warned him, you may eat freely of every fruit in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of its fruit, you're sure to die. I know I'm going to step on some toes here this morning. So in advance, please hold your triggeredness back a little. Can you do that with me for just a second? You know humans are different than animals, right? You know that, right? I know some people act like we're not. Like, you're just like, please, seriously? No, we're totally different. You know that animals live by reflex and instinct. Sorry, something's in my eye. You know they're not moral, right? You know that. You know animals are not moral. It's not like moral. You know they don't feel bad when they hurt their food. See what I did there? When they kill something and eat it, they don't feel bad, right? You know that. They're not moral. It's not a moral thing they're doing. Okay, here's where you're going to get triggered. They don't obey you because they're good. I know some of you are like, wait a minute, my dog is good. I know your dog is, right? But you need to understand this. The dogs do things for food and companionship. That's it. I walk into the kitchen. My dog follows me in there, either hoping I drop something or thinking I will look at her and think, you are so cute. Let me give you food. That's all she's doing. And she hopes, I almost said hopes to God. She doesn't know God. She hopes that I will leave something on the counter somehow within her reach that she will eat off the counter. She's not good. She's a dog. She's a dog. She will eat a whole cube of butter. I mean, she will do that. And I've told you before, she has done this. She has eaten bacon out of the frying pan. And just look at her like, really? That had to hurt, right? You goof. Now I've got to wash your face because she's got a beard. I mean, I know she's a girl dog, but she's got a beard. You know what I mean? And now it's greasy. Way to go. She didn't do anything wrong. I mean, it's wrong. I get it. But it's not immoral. You get it? She's driven by instinct. She can't help. She's a carnivore. I wasn't going to tell you this because I don't want you to think bad of her, but whatever. I was defrosting a steak in a Ziploc. I was doing some stuff at the house. Something, you know, when your toddler is quiet, you know, right? I thought, what is going on? Walk in there, and the Ziploc's in the middle of the kitchen floor. I'm looking at it, didn't register. I'm looking at her, and I'm like, did you get in the trash? Do you ever do that? You talk to your dog, and they're looking at you, and you think, and I look on the counter like, you did not just do that. You know they don't chew. You know what, right? You know somehow she swallowed that. I'm just like, oh my God. And then I used to have a Dalmatian years ago when I lived in Los Angeles. Huge, huge Dalmatian. He was an amazing dog. I took him to obedience training. And the first day was entertaining. So all of us are there. And it's a park and recs thing. So there's all these people with all these different breeds, and we're all standing there waiting for the teacher. She comes over to us all, and she just says, first thing out of her mouth, just so you understand, this training is not for your dogs. It's for you. I'm like, wait, what? She goes, your dog only does what you've either allowed or not allowed. You have trained, whatever your dog is doing right now and the reason you're here, you trained it to do it. What? All they do is avoid punishment or get rewards. That's what they do. They're a basic animal that does that. And I know some of you are like, my dog's different. My dog's smart. I get it. There are smart dogs. I get it. I get all that. I just want you to understand they're not moral. Do you know why? I heard this the other day and it made me laugh. You know why they sniff and lick you? Because they know there's bones in there. It does creep me out to think about it. My dog thankfully doesn't lick, but every time she comes up and sniffs my leg, I'm like, there's nothing in that one. Dogs are bred for different things. I mean, they're amazing. Some of you have working dogs. You don't realize it's a working dog because we made them pets, but they were bred to work. That's why they're so active and they do things you don't like, because they're not bred to sit at your house and do nothing all day. They were bred to work, and you're not working them, and that's okay. Some are bred to cuddle and sit on your lap. Mine is not. She's 85 pounds. She tries to get on my lap like, no, you hurt me. Get on the floor where you belong. Some are bred to herd, and they will herd your kid or whatever they have. They will herd it. Herd. It's instinct. I get it. I want you to get this. Now, here's where it turns to humans. Wait, okay. You realize toddlers are the same way. They do things hopefully for a reward or to avoid punishment. And then as humans develop, we hopefully develop past that stage to the stage where we conform to society, first to your home, to your family, to your herd, and then the herd. But that's not where it ends with humans. Humans, the highest form of development, where we do the right thing for the right reason, and our conscience overrides our instincts. We are driven also, we have instincts, but we don't give in to every one of those, right? That Dalmatian I mentioned, that big dude, I used to have a Jeep with no top on it, so I had a harness I would put on him, and I would harness him into my Jeep, so when I took a corner, he didn't fly out. You know, you do that thing like you do with your kids, you put your arm out there, okay, but sometimes it's not enough. I harnessed him in. So years ago, I had to go out of town, and some volunteers were going to stay with the dog, and they were married, so they were going to stay at the house and take care of the dog, and I told them, hey, look, if you're going to walk him, he is obedient, but he had this slip chain. You know what those are? I know it looks kind of medieval to put this chain on the dog's throat. It looks like a noose of chain. That's not how it's meant to be. I said, all you need to do is put this on him, and when you go, you tell him, you'll heal, or you walk with him, and if he's being distracted, as dogs are, I said, just snap that thing, and he will do whatever you want. He will look up at you, and you're in charge, and you're in charge. So when I got back, first thing she said is, you owe me a pair of pants. I'm like, for what? She goes, we went to the park, okay, and there was a female dog across the park that he wanted to meet. I'm like, you didn't have the slip chain on. She's like, no, because that's mean. I just started laughing right then. And she said, we put the harness on, and I had my wrist inside the leash, and he drugged me all the way across the park. And I looked at him, I just laughed. He is a dog, driven by instinct. He can't help it. He did not make a moral decision at that point. He was doing what dogs do. I don't want to get into more detail about that. We act against our instincts. I know you don't think about it very much, but think about this for a second. You have a survival instinct. You have a selfishness instinct, because that's how you survive. You have a hunger instinct. You have sexual instincts. You have self-preservation instincts. But because you're human, you act against those. Animals can't. They don't. You have immediate needs and wants, but you are able to suppress those because you look forward to the future. That's why you have a bank account. I mean, a dog would never have a bank account. They would just spend it because they're dogs. You are humans. It's different. We can create. And I know you're probably thinking, well, dogs or animals create. Yeah, I know the dog can. He turns around and makes a bed and lays in it. I get it. You might think of a bird who makes a nest. I get it. Spiders, not to be weird, but they're incredibly creative, right, with their webs. But every single breed or species creates the same thing because that's all they can do. You're human. How did that happen? You can create art and masterpieces, and you can think of things that are way beyond you. Music is amazing. I know birds sing. There was a bird as I was walking in this morning. It was making a really interesting whistle. But that's all it does, that one whistle. I did whistle at it, and I said, this would be better if you'd whistle like this, and it didn't do it. You can think. You can discern. You can use logic. You speak language, and some of you speak more than one language. You can speak complex languages. I know there's probably someone out here like, well, what about that Coco, that gorilla that could do sign language? Yeah, that was amazing. It could do like 25 signs. Awesome. Humans, do you see the difference? There's a Dr. Stanley Cohen, a psychologist and an expert on dog intelligence. Says the average trained dog knows about 165 words. Most dogs can actually count, if trained, up to 4 or 5. Dr. Cohen says that the smartest dogs, the top 20%, I know all yours, your dogs, can understand around 250 words. That's on par with a 2.5-year-old human. That's it. I know dogs do cool things. And have you ever done this with your dog? Just changed your tone into a happy thing, but said something negative? They're still happy. You know? Hey, you were really bad today. And the dog's like, yeah, I know. No, they don't know. There's a drawer in my house where I keep the laser that my dog loves. She loves it. You know what happens when I go to that drawer for anything? She starts looking around. And then she looks at me, where is it? I'm like, I'm not doing that right now. I just tell her. And she just keeps looking. And then when I pull the laser out and I turn it, I will do it, and she's skittering all around the floor. It is entertaining. It is funny watching her do that. And then if I stop, she'll stop and look at me. Do it again. I just laugh like, she knows I'm doing it, but humans have a will. We make choices. We debate in our minds, this, pros, cons. If I do this, then this, and this, and this. We can overcome and deny our programming for a higher purpose. You know why? Because God created us different than all the animals on purpose. Do you know why? He wanted a true, real relationship with us. Now, God didn't tell us enough to understand all the other angelic beings. I wonder too, like you probably. Like the angels that fell. We know they had at some point free will at some level. And do they still? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. What about the other weird things that are up there? The ones with all the eyes and wings? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. What we do know is he wanted a loving relationship with us that was built on free will, where we could either choose to love him or not. Now, I think all of us are familiar, at least at some level, with the idea of a harem. Do you think they love that person if they're just chosen for sex occasionally? No, that's not love. They didn't choose that relationship. Love is free. Love is chosen. It's something where God comes to us and says, I want a relationship with you. Do you want that back? You know how scary that is for humans? You know. Some of you maybe had a child that you gave life to, that you loved, that you cuddled, that you fed, that you cleaned, that you raised, and then at some point they don't return the love. You know what that feels like, some of you. And if you don't, you can imagine. Imagine what it's like for God. Why would he take that risk? Why? Why would he take that risk? And to know that some of those humans that he created and gave all of this power to would choose to use it in a negative way, why would he take that risk? You know why? For you. You were worth it. You were worth it, that he could have a relationship with you and know you and lavish his love on you and you could know him. You were worth it. You were worth it. And you may step back and say, well, I don't know if it's worth it or not. It was worth it to him. Now, as a human, there's a lot of times where we judge God and we think we know better than him. And I get that, because we're humans and we do that kind of thing a lot. But you were worth it. You know why Easter matters? Why it's important? Why it had to happen? It's because you mattered. He created us for relationship. God created us for relationship. He placed Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden. He gave them everything they needed, everything they could possibly want, all the beauty, all the food. I mean, he gave them the physical needs that they would have. He gave them work to do. Humans need to be active. It's kind of like that dog of yours that you're wondering, why did he chew that? Because he was bred to do things. And you thought he was going to sit home and just chill. He gave us each other. More importantly, he gave us him. There's this word from God that's been echoing in my mind, I think my whole life long, but even louder and louder these last few years. And it's seek God for God. Seek him for him. He wants relationship with you. and he created you for relationship, and he is calling out to humans, seek me and you will find me. Seek me and you will find me. He is the goal. He's the goal. Relationship with him is actually the highest aspiration of all mankind. Pastor Nick talked about worship for a minute here this morning and about how that there's times where we don't feel like it. But if you do it, you will find fulfillment in a way that you couldn't ever imagine. I could tell you about the Word of God. I could tell you that if you will read it, then you will find him. I could tell you that, but you have to do it. I can't make you do it. I can't do it for you. You have to do it. And that's how God designed it. He wanted relationship with you. And some people ask, well, why does he make it so hard? I mean, why is he so hard to find? Because he wants you to want it. I know it's hard to imagine. I mean, there's things in life like this that if you get out of it, what you put into it. And there's a lot of things in life that don't come easy, but the more you work it, the more it's fulfilling. And God is like that. And I don't know why we are like this, but we strive so many times for easier things. We strive for things that ultimately will not satisfy. And you know that. You know the world is full of that. The sex, the drugs, or rock and roll. Just kidding. Rock and roll's fine. But power, control. We strive for fame and wealth and all these things we think will satisfy, but they ultimately do not. They will leave you wanting. They're all good, but those are sub-goods. They're not the most important good. The only thing that will truly satisfy is a relationship with God. You know why? It's because you were made for him. And until you find him, you will never realize how much it matters. One of the great leaders of the church centuries ago said this: you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. Some people have said it a different way. They've said, we're created with a God-shaped hole, and only God will fit that hole. Remember that little thing you do as a little toddler? Maybe you don't remember, but you've seen it, right? Where you try to put the square peg in the square hole. You've got all the little things to fit in. Some are stars, some are squares, some are, you know, circles. If you don't fit the right thing in, it doesn't fit. And that's what humans do. We just keep trying to fit the wrong thing in, and it doesn't fit. When the only thing that will work is God himself. And for some reason, we're just so funny that way. Going back to the garden. In verse 8, we see what they used to have in the garden. Here's the relationship they had. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking around in the garden. Why did they hear that? Because that's what they did. They walked with him in the garden. Can you imagine what that was like? You can. I want to encourage you to do this, to actually seek him and walk with him in the garden. Now, your garden might look different. Mine sometimes looks like a boat on a lake. It does. Or a mountaintop, or a walk in the dark with my dog when nobody's out and the coyotes are yapping and she's trying to chase bunnies, right? For you, it might be just the quiet of your room or the house or worship music on or your car and a ride or something. But I challenge you, if you would give him a chance, you will walk with him in the garden and you will have what Adam and Eve had. They were presented with a choice to obey or not to obey. People sometimes, they focus on that tree. Like, why would God even put a tree like that and say, don't eat of it? Why would he even do that? They try to judge him for that. And I look at that and I think, you're missing the whole point. It's not about the tree. Some people say, well, is it one tree or two trees? That's not the point. They'll say, well, what was it? The apple is, or pomegranate? Like, who cares? That's not what it was. It didn't matter. None of that mattered. That wasn't what it was about. And then even some people say, well, was it physical death or spiritual? It's not the point. The point was about relationship and obedience. And would you trust him? Would you trust him? It was about God's goodness and his character. Can you trust me? You know what's funny about that? Look at humans. How are we? He gave us this huge garden and he said, just the one. Don't do the one. Do the rest of it. And we complain about the one when he's given us everything else. Do you know you're offered that same choice every day? Will you trust and obey him? And the fruit isn't a fruit, it's will you trust him to not be on your phone so much you neglect your family and you neglect him? Or that phone that's such a great tool, will you use it for evil or good? Will you, we all have different choices, but it's about the choice. And will you trust him that he's good and the way he said to live is best? Will you trust him for that? Will you trust him for that? It's sad, really, because the tree was prohibited and it presented an alternative to them. To be self-made. It presented an alternative. And were they going to get their knowledge and satisfaction from something other than God? And it was sad because they chose in defiance of their creator. C.S. Lewis wrote a trilogy. They call it the Space Trilogy, but one of the books called Paralandra, he imagined instead of a tree and a fruit, it was an island, and it was a whole world of islands. And he said, just don't go to that one. It's about the choice. They had everything, and they focused on what they were denied instead of what they were given. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals, and he asked the woman, did God really say? Doubt God's goodness. Of course you can eat from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's just the fruit from the one in the middle. He said, don't eat it or don't even touch it or you'll die. You won't die, the serpent said. God's keeping something from you. He's keeping you from something. God created us for relationship. You know why we need Easter? It's because we've sinned and our sin has separated us from God. You know why people are offended? They don't like being shown the fact that we're sinners. They want to act as if we're all good. Makes me laugh a little bit. Have you seen toddlers? Have you been around them? Little humans, little tiny humans. And what do they do? You know what the first word is? No. Thank you. You've been around one recently. I hear that in your voice. You know what their second word is? Almost every culture, everywhere in the world. First word is no. Second word is mine. You know, it makes me sad to think. It's the same thing she said in the garden. She said, no to God and mine. I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to reject the relationship that you've offered me. That's why we need Easter, because Easter restores that. It restores the relationship. But for Easter to work, we have to be honest with ourselves and realize that we have sinned. People are offended because they reject the idea of sin. Or they minimize it. It's not that bad. We all do it. We normalize it. We normalize sin. Whatever the sin is, pick your sin, I don't care. And then we want to celebrate the sin. Again, pick whatever, it doesn't matter. I'm not even picking on one. Then they persecute you for not celebrating it. And then because they do the sin so much, they develop a callous against it and your heart is hard. And then they don't notice, and then they don't care. And then they use love and acceptance and justice, which are our words, against us, because we point out the sin. And then they're offended, because they think they're good. You know what, anybody you ask, we used to go street witnessing with Ray Comfort a lot when I was in LA, and every single time you walk up to somebody and you say, hey, do you think you're gonna go to heaven? If there's a heaven, would you go there? Everybody says yes. I mean, almost everybody. Then you say, why? You know why they say? Because I'm a good person. Everybody does. They're offended, the idea that there would be sin. If you could join me up here. The truth is, we're sinners in need of a Savior. All of us have sinned. Every single one. And that's why we need Easter. A lot of people don't know it. They've forgotten it. And I understand why they forget, because it's like fish swimming in the water. They don't know they're wet. It's just the world they swim in. Our world is so messed up and sinful that how would you even know? How would you even see a difference? God created us for a relationship, a deep, wonderful relationship. But our sin has separated us from him. If I could challenge you guys to seek God for God, to restore that relationship long before Easter. God has made us for himself. And until our heart is restless until it rests in him. I've heard people say, oh, believing in God is just a crutch for the weak. I don't mind that because I'm weak. I know it. I know I need a crutch. It's really those who deny they need a crutch, actually, that's more of a crutch, which sounds crazy, but if you think about it for a second, isn't it more of a crutch just to lean on blind chance that everything will work out? I mean, isn't it more of a crutch to lean on shifting morals and culture to decide what's right and wrong? Because I don't know about you, culture changes too much for me. I look at it like this. The enemy is a liar. Not only did he lie to Eve in the garden, but he lies to us all the time. You know what's funny? Kinda sad. Funny, sad. Embarrassing. His lies don't change. Have you noticed that? He tells the same lies, and we fall for it over and over and over. God's not good. He's keeping something good from you. You can't trust him. But he's such a liar. He's a liar. He takes everything God has given and turns it evil. God gave us pleasures that are good, and he ruins them and cheapens them. I mean, God gave us beauty, and then the enemy gives us comparison, and we don't appreciate the beauty that he created in us and each other. He gives us these noble pursuits, and then the enemy turns it into pride. He gives us work, and then we become workaholics. He gives us parenting, and then we overdo it and helicopter. He gives us love and we turn it into lust. He gives us worship and then we focus away from him. So I'm going to ask you a question, deep question. Where are you today in all that? Where are you today? Have you fallen for any of those lies that the enemy tells? Because he tells the same lies over and over and over. Do you know him? I let one of my students preach years ago, and he did the funniest altar call I've ever heard. I'm not doing it today. I'm telling you about it, but think about it for a second. He said, I want you to stand up if there's ever a point in your life where you were closer to God. And most people stood up. And he goes, okay, you need to come down to the altar and get back where you should be with God. I mean, we laughed, and the altar's filled. I've told you the story before, but if that's you, and you've been closer to God, why is that? Why have you let the relationship drift? I've told you this story before, but there's this old couple driving in one of the old trucks. You remember the bench seats? And they pulled up behind a young couple, and somehow she was sitting next to him. I don't know what kind of car it was, but the wife turned to her husband and said, remember when we used to sit like that? And he looks over at her and he's like, I never moved. Could you shut your eyes with me for just a second? I know there's a lot of movement, and it's all okay. These kids are getting ready for the lunch in a minute, so don't worry about that. But if you shut your eyes for just a second, I want to share a passage from the book of Revelation that just felt like we need to share it today. In the book of Revelation, Jesus gives a vision to the Apostle John. And part of the vision, he has messages for some churches. To one of the churches, and I think it's significant to think about this, we're a church, we're Christians. This was written to Christians. Just see if it applies to you. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. Here's what Jesus said to this particular church. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they're apostles but are not. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Here's what Jesus says to them. And maybe he's saying it to you today. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give the fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So I have two questions for you. Maybe you're here today and you do feel like you've slipped a little bit. Like maybe you believed some of those enemies' lies and you've started to wonder if God was good and you've just felt your relationship with him drift. Maybe you've just gotten busy. Maybe the good things he's given that the enemy lies about all the time, maybe it's work and you've just let it overwhelm you and taken too much of your time. Maybe it's a good thing, but that good thing has become the focus instead of him. It's always about him. It's always about your heart and it's always about him. He created you for relationship. Maybe it's sin. Maybe there's something in your life that has pulled you away and tarnished that relationship to some degree. If that's you here today, any of those things, would you just raise your hand for a second? I ask you to raise your hand because there's something about moving your hand that says, yes, it's real. It's not just in my head, it's real, and I need to make a change. Anybody here feel like you need to make a change? Just raise your hand real quick. A lot of hands are up. Would you stand with me? If you're here and you're one of our prayer people that are staff, board, spouses, prayer team, if you'd come forward really quick, before I call everybody forward, I want to make one last call, Let me ask another question. You may be here today and you've never started that relationship with Jesus. And as I was talking about that and you heard me say that God created you for a relationship, maybe you were sitting here and thought, really? That's what this is about? Is God wants a relationship with me? Yes. Before you even question it, yes. That's why you were created. And he created you just the way he wanted you, and he wants you to know him. He knows you. He's the creator. But he wants you to know him. And if you want to know him today, I want to challenge you to do something. I'm going to challenge you because I'm going to invite people to come for prayer. People are going to step out for prayer for other things, but I want you to come for that. And I want you to come to one of these people down front, and I want you to take the time and just tell them, I need to know Jesus today. And if that's you, do it today. I'm going to pray for everybody. If you need prayer for anything, if you just need prayer to help someone stand beside you and say, I need to be closer to God, come on down. If you need to fill the Holy Spirit, come on down. If you need prayer for healing, come on down. If you need somebody just to stand with you with a problem and you just need to get off your chest with someone who cares, come on down. Let's do that. And if you're one of those people and you need to give him your life for the first time, come on down. But I want to pray with you. Let's do that. Father, I pray for everybody in this room here today. God, I ask in the name of Jesus, whatever it is that you are doing in their life, whatever they need, that you would meet that need. Whatever that is, whatever thing it is, if there's something they need to give back to you, they need to repent of, whatever it is, God, I pray that they would do that in this moment, that they would speak to you about that and you would change their life. Father, I pray for those in this room who need to start a relationship with you, that as they do that today, that it would change everything. God, I pray that you would help us as we leave this room today to just grow in that relationship with you, that we'd seek you for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you for being here today. Please stop back at the table and talk to Jake and Jacqueline. You will appreciate them. Please come on to the lunch. And I've had people say this, oh, I didn't bring any cash. Don't worry about that. Just come eat. We will take care of that later. Bless you today.